Let's turn to, anybody want to guess what book we're in? Ephesians. Yeah, good job. We're in chapter 6. Just broke through that last week, which is good. But first, we want to look a moment at 5. And here's the reason why we want to do. Is because we want to make sure and come back to Paul's thought process that really put the match to the fuse on everything that we've been talking about. I'm hearing a lot of really good things about the body embracing what Paul has had to say about marriage, but also what Paul has had to say about our involvement in the church as the body of Christ, as his bride, and how he cares for us. And remember, we need to hold those things in balance. If we think that that passage is just about marriage, we miss the whole point. The whole passage is about the incredible care and provision and comfort and protection. In any other words, it would begin with the letter P, that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the body. He loves us deeply, sacrificially. He leads by love. He leads by sacrifice. And that sets the model for the reality of how we should emulate him as husbands and how we should be subservient to his teaching and everything he desires to put into our lives as wives. All of that works together. But the real point comes down to what it is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the point. So let me give you a real easy barometer here, okay? There might come an idea or a conversation that happens and say, well, you've got some disobedient Christians in church. Well, maybe they're not saved. That's usually where a lot of people go. And that's wrong, because what you've just done is you said, I can peer into the heart and I can automatically disregard their conversion. What does that do for them? Does that add stability? No. Does it tear them down? Yes, it absolutely does. There's great problems that originate in the idea of questioning or judging someone when the perspective of judgment on their eternal standing is none of our business whatsoever. Remember this, if somebody tells you they're saved, great, encourage them. Because they'll either grow or they'll recognize, oh my gosh, I'm not saved, I need to get saved. It's none of our business whether they are or not. We check people by confessions, not by conduct. That's important. Have they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we ever thought that maybe the problem might be they're not filled with the Spirit? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, this Christian is severely disobedient? And somebody respond with, well, they're probably not filled with the Spirit, and that's where this is at. In other words, it's a post-conversion problem, needing to grow and embrace the Word of God problem. It's not a, well, they must be lost and need to get saved problem. And as soon as we do that, we have discounted people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on. We can't do that. So when we're talking here about what it is to be filled, and we see this whole, well, the wives being subject to the husbands having a selfless love leadership in their homes, that kind of thing happening, or the church being obedient to the Lord pouring out selflessly through his word and through ministries into the body. It's because they have to be Spirit-led to work. You say, well, my marriage isn't working right now. Don't be tempted to say your spouse isn't saved. Your spouse might not be Spirit-led, and that's where it's coming from. Now, that being said, one thing that we need to reemphasize that we haven't touched on in a while is this right here. Everybody see this? Okay, it's a dot, right? Okay, make sure you're paying attention. Be filled. It doesn't say fill yourself. Everybody see that? It doesn't say go get filled. None of that stuff. It says be filled, which means somebody else is doing the filling because it's in the passive, which means a lot of what it has to do is me being open to the fact that God wants to fill me. There's not one Christian that God doesn't want to fill with the Spirit, right? Not even, God wants to fill Jay with the Spirit. He does. I love you. I love that he chuckles the most when we interact. God loves filling Christians with the Spirit. One of the great problems we find is we might not be in the position of filling because something else is taking precedence, something else is more important. Our value system weighs somebody else's word over his word. And when that's a situation, God's not here to compete. He's Lord. He's not here to compete. He's not here to try to win out on this. He's already won your heart. You just need to recognize that. He's already died for you, or let's put it in Romans 8:32 language. He who gave his life for us, right? Why would he not also freely give us all things? If he took care of the greatest thing, why would he not supply every little thing? The process of growing as a believer in Christ is recognizing that every time that I want to take up a rebellious way against God, the best thing I can do is get arrested by him, put my hands down, lay my arms down, stop fighting against him, and let him have his way. Let me be passively filled with the Spirit. Let him have his way. Now, here's where it meets friction. And here's where the challenge is great. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, they're not obeying. Is it because they're not saved? Have we ever thought that maybe some situations in relation to obedience of children is because they're not being filled with the Spirit? I mean, isn't that the connection that Paul's making here? Isn't that the whole streamline? Because after this, we're going to talk about employee-employer relationships, right? All you Burger King slackers are in trouble on this. But, I mean, really think about it. How this pours out is, good grief, if the idea is children obey your parents, and notice here, see that? In the Lord, for this is right. Making a moral declaration on it, all of a sudden there's a lot where we have to ask ourselves a question. Have I set my children up to have successful obedience? They don't automatically become obedient. They're automatically rebellious. And so one thing that we have to engage is how do we lead them in such a way as to where they are trained to value obedience, not necessarily because mom and dad said, but because we're appealing to a higher authority as the one that we obey as well. See, too often, parenting relationships are authoritarian, right? My way or the highway kind of thing. And it's this very strict thing. And let's be honest, when you just can't get the kid to do what they need to do, you resort to that as the ace so that you can win that game. And a lot of times we run the risk of doing damage in that. Now, please understand, I'm speaking to you as someone who knows nothing about raising kids. Nothing. I only know what the Word of God has told me. And because I know what the Word of God tells me, I'm really, really good at recognizing where I get it wrong. That's where it boils down. Raise your hand if you have a regrettable parenting decision. Praise the Lord for humility in the body of Christ. So we can lock arms and be like, yeah, man, we're in this together. It's like our own little support group. Praise the Lord, because we need it. God aspires for a better way. And what's amazing in studying for this, I told you guys last week, I was so antsy for this week. So hopefully last week was okay, but for this week, I'm super antsy about it. Let's read this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. First point of contact that I want you to see is technically we're only going to focus in on a word today. And because that's how important this really is. What's our best color to use today? Ooh. Can we see that? Yeah, and I think the reason is because when I talk, the spit gets on this side, and I've noticed my hand kind of goes like that. No? Man, you got to lighten up at church, for real, stop. So, obey your parents. Now pause. When we went back to Ephesians 5:22, what was the word that popped up in 21? Be subject to one another, right? Be subject. Some of your translations will say submission, okay? And this was a Greek word that we looked at for a while, hupotasso, okay? So it's got this preposition, hupo, which is the idea of coming under something. But when we talk about coming under it, we're coming under for a voluntary choice for someone else to be leading forward. So it's a coming under one's authority. But isn't it interesting that when it's dealing with children, it doesn't say children, be subject to your parents. Does everybody see that? It says obey. Why? Here's the reason why. This is the reason why we gave you guys pins today. Not just because they look cool. The word obey is the word hupakuo. Everybody see that? Now, hupa, we got it, right? Under. We can understand that preposition. You guys learned your Greek lesson for the day. Greek preposition, hupo, or hupa, either one. It's actually hupo, but I won't tell you why they did that. Anyway, in doing that, we know it means under. What does kuo mean? Interesting. Look at this. Number one, to hearken at the door to open. Everybody remember when Peter was in jail with the authorities and then the Holy Spirit let him go in Acts chapter 12? He comes to the door and he's knocking at the door. They're in there praying for him. Lord, please release our brother Peter. You know? And the girl hears it and she goes to open the door. Everybody remember that? She hears the idea. They use this word in order to summarize her listening to that and going and opening the door so that Peter can come in. But it also very simply means to obey. Now, here's what's interesting. It's a compound word, hupo meaning under, and akuo, which is where we get the word acoustics. And it's the meaning to hear or to listen. So when you're dealing with a child, they need to hear as a means of coming under your authority. Because it is very much an authority structure. It's not an authority to be abused, but it very much is an authority structure. And we'll get into that when we get into Ephesians 6:4. But the idea is listening as one who is under authority. Listening. I know none of our children have a listening problem. And there are ways to fix that. One of the greatest, most helpful things I've ever seen, we talked about a little bit about books to recommend for parenting, Teaching a Child to Listen by Daniel Berger. Small little skinny book. Again, I have copies of it if you'd like some of them. One of the big things that he espouses in that is getting the attention of the child, bringing in focus. If I ever need to try to get the boy's attentions, I'm doing like this. Look right here. Look right here. Look right here. Look right here. And they'll lock arms with me. And of course, as soon as I open my mouth, they turn their eyes away. Whoa, whoa, look, look here. Look here. Look here. We got it, you know, you just wish they would just like stay on you. Getting a child's attention so that they are actually putting together what you're saying so they can hear what it is and they're much more clear about that. Because when it doesn't happen, you go, what did I say to you? Be good, right? They're scraping for everything. It's like Sunday school answer time with kids. Jesus? No. Listen. Focus. And it's very interesting that under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Paul sees it as necessary to bring this word out. Now, stick with me on this because this is the crux of the whole point I want to make with you. The frequent use of, and this is a derivative how they're using it in this verse, but it's still hupakuo, okay? It's hupakuein is how it says. Of hupakuein, same word, for, and this is the Hebrew word, shema, okay? In the LXX, the LXX is when Hebrew wasn't really a well-known language anymore in the end of the Old Testament times. And so they brought in 70 Greek scholars who knew Hebrew, and they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And this is by and large, mostly of what the people in the New Testament are quoting from is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, not always, but most of the time in the New Testament. So the frequent use of hupakuein for shema in the Greek translation of the Old Testament shows how strongly the idea of hearing is still present for the translator in the Greek hupakuein. So in other words, when they sit down and they're taking this word and they say, okay, shema, what's the best way that we can communicate this idea? What's the best Greek word that we could come up with? The best one they could come up with was hupakuo. The idea of needing to listen and coming under by listening, to come under that authority structure. Now, that's really, really important because of the use of Shema in the Old Testament. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the injunction is that children are to obey their parents, and the word obey means not only to listen to, but to listen is realizing that you are under authority, to listen under. You're looking up for a commandment, and you not only listen, But you recognize your position of subservience and you proceed to put it into practice. So as we did at the end of last week, let's go back and look at the Shema. Okay, so turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Shema, you don't need to be scared of this word. It's not something that Michael Jackson says when he dances. Okay? Some of you got that. Whatevs. Deuteronomy 6. Considered one of the most foundational texts for the Jews. And though we are not Israel, there is a lot to learn from this and how we translate it to our kids today. The principles are still the same. The truth is still the truth. Notice it says here in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." See that word here? Shema. That's what it is. "Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is our Elohim. Yahweh is one. You shall love." And I'll stop with the Yahweh for you guys that get confused on that. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Guys, listen, parents. This is just my encouragement. Do it how you want. Do it how the Lord leads you. Start your kids early learning scripture. Probably about, you know, when they're starting able to talk and everything, repeating and rehearsing scripture with them. The Proverbs are constantly telling us, start early, start early, start early, start early, start early. Get them Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Especially when they can't do the TH yet, and so you're getting an F. Earth, right? It's cute as all get out. There's still no scripture. It's good. After that, find something like this. Sorry, go back. What am I doing? No, stop. There. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." I recognized a few weeks ago our boys didn't know this. And because of where it's located at in Deuteronomy, they need to. And so we began working on it. And I told Zechariah, we're going to work on a new verse. And so we're starting really slow, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." We're stopping there. We're going to add some as we go. I said, "Nathaniel, let's learn a new verse." "Okay, what is it, Dad?" "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." What happened? Wednesday night. Wednesday night happened. Yeah. Thank you, Devin Scott. Wednesday night happened. And whoever his teachers were, Paula, thank you. Wherever that came about, and that he already knew what that was and was able to spout it off. I don't think he understands the full gravity of what it means. But that can come in time. Put this verse before your kids and help them know this is where the buck stops. Right here. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." That's how they start. Everybody listen. Here's what you need to know. Let's talk about God. That's how they start. Notice the next part. "These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart." Notice, on your heart. You know what that means? It's got to get in the parent before it will ever trickle over to the child. Parent, are you a lover of the Lord Jesus? Do you desire him? Do you want more of him? If church is a checklist, you missed the boat on this thing. It really ain't about church. It's about God coming in the flesh, dying for our sins to set us absolutely free so we have nothing of guilt and shame attached to us anymore and can actually live free lives where we can freely love. That's his grace. Kids need to know that. And they need to see that. And if it's not true in us, they will never catch it. They will never catch it. So notice, because this is written to parents, not kids. "Which I'm commanding you today to be on your heart. You shall teach them." If it's bubbling up in your heart, you have no problem teaching. "I don't know how to teach my child." It can be one of two ways. You can either be regimented about it. We're going to catechize our children. And if you do that, cool. As long as it's sound theology. As long as you do that, great. And if that's the way they learn best, fantastic. Don't want to ever poo-poo that idea. We've chosen to be more organic about it. We've chosen to try to use every opportunity or question that they ask or answer or conversation we have. How can we connect this to the Bible? How can we connect this to the Lord? How can we connect this to him being the central figurehead of everything that is? And we often talk about creation a lot. And we often talk about problems that our boys notice that people may have or that we're going through at some point. And we try to connect that to the Lord. We try to do that. Maybe you didn't have good parents, and so nobody taught you how to parent. That's okay. The Lord does. The Lord will, if we trust Him with it. Notice it says also, you got to teach them diligently with your sons, and you got to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, all the time. It doesn't stop. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals for your forehead. If you want to use this as an excuse to get scripture tattooed on your forearm, I ain't going to shame you. Okay? But what this is more about is everything that you put your hands to has a relationship to the Lord. And everything that you're looking at, you write them on the, they shall be frontlets on your forehead. Imagine that this is the Word of God. And now as you go about living life, everything that you do in life that you're going to live, you want to see it through the lens of Scripture. Everything. Everything. Remember, Scripture gives us a theology. We don't bring theology to Scripture. If we bring theology to Scripture, we will never see God. You won't. At least God as He truly is. Notice it says here, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Should you write on the walls of your home Scripture? If you want, do that. Why not? Right? Check with the missus first. Make sure. You know? Doesn't always work for everybody, but have that the fact that a couple would actually sit down and have that conversation elates my soul. It really does. Hey, hon, I think we should write Scripture on the wall. Did we go to Hobby Lobby to get those chalk things? We were those Hobby Lobby people. Yeah? Because Hobby Lobby's already got stuff up. Go over here to the greenhouse. Carol's got a lot of stuff like that. Get that stuff and put it up. I was able to actually, without blushing, buy something of Song of Solomon, and we have it hanging in our kitchen now. About how beautiful my wife is. Praise the Lord. Oh, stop it, you softies. Good grief. That's not the point of the sermon. Get you some of those chalk things and get you some of those chalk markers. Have Scripture out. Print it up. Put it on your refrigerator. Whatever it takes to get the Word of God surrounding you. Because I guarantee you, as soon as you hit the power button and you turn it to the news, there's a lot of stuff that's ready to bring you down. Why not have your helm filled with all kinds of things that are going to lift you up? And let that be what you're about. So, Eugene Merrill, love this guy. Great, great Old Testament scholar. To hear in Hebrew lexicography, I actually practiced that. You're welcome. Lexicography is tantamount to obey, especially in covenant context such as this. That is, to hear God, watch this, to hear God without putting into effect the command is to not hear Him at all. To hear God without putting into effect that command is to not have heard Him at all. Don't we see this displayed in our kids? You don't listen at all, do you? No. You know, when they really think about it, they heard that. How much more that needs to be replicated in our lives? Can you imagine if a situation's like, Mom, why are you doing that? Well, because this is what the Word of God says. And so this is what I'm looking to do in my life. Why would you do that? Because the greatest call you could ever have in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. You know what that's not? I said so. Everybody see the difference there? Remember, I know it's like putting your face in a meat grinder when you hear me say this, because it is a little bit for me. Are my visuals good today? Making sure. We can't control children. Get this, guys. We can't control them. We can steward them. We can direct them. We can encourage them. We can edify them. We can berate them. We can belittle them. We can shame them. There's all kinds of avenues, good and very bad, that we can do in relation to them. But the idea that somehow we're going to pick up a joystick and control how their lives go, we are living in a dreamland if we think that's how it's going to work. And maybe a lot of our friction and frustration in our parenting relationships is because we're so badly striving for control, when actually what we need to recognize is we should be training and coaching the entire time. It's okay to let your kid fall flat on their face. that might actually work out well for them. And it's a teacher of a principle that you could never teach them before. I get it. That's hard because it's my baby. But what if you don't let that happen? Your baby's still going to be home at 27 years old. I don't know about you, but cut that thing. It's time for that. And the Bible gives us a directive how to make that happen. So here's the interesting thing. The link between what it is to hear, how the Greek translators thought that it was necessary to bring this into an idea in the New Testament from what they're seeing in the Old Testament with this word Shema, knowing the high precedence that the Shema as a unit of Scripture, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, hold in Jewish culture, puts all of this together to recognize that one of the places where the idea of Shema is used most emphatically and for the purpose that we're looking at now is here in the Proverbs. And so what we're going to do for the next probably three times that I have the opportunity to preach is we're going to be looking heavy into the Proverbs in the relation of what does it say between parents and kids. And so if you would, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. It's right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 1. And we're going to do a running commentary of this. Just so you can see. And here's what I think. I think if, especially dads, if you will spend some quality time in Proverbs, I think things will leap off the page to you of recognizing the significance of this book. Okay? I think it's really important to look through and ask the question, how relevant is this to my current situation? And I think the conclusion you'll come to is very. So, notice how it starts here. The Proverbs of Solomon, wisest man to ever live besides the Lord Jesus, yes? Okay, so probably a reason why we need to pay attention is because he was supernaturally wise by God. Notice, the son of David, there's his heritage. The king of Israel, there's his lineage. Everybody see that? Now, this has very big ramifications we're going to see in a moment. What are the Proverbs about? Here's one person said it this way. The purpose of a proverb is to help one choose the best course of action among those available. The foolish way is to be avoided and the wise way followed. Now pause for a second. Is that what you want for your kids? Are you ever like, you know what? Foolishness is okay. Anybody okay with foolishness? You must be. You show up here every Sunday. Just making sure. Okay. Never mind. That was terrible. All right. Verse 2. Notice what it says. To know wisdom and instruction. And that word can also be translated discipline, or the idea of being corrected or chastened for a better way. Notice it also says to discern the sayings of understanding, so that when people are talking about certain subjects, you're not lost in the midst of it. Notice verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Let me give you a definition of wisdom that's a real good one. I didn't come up with it. I don't remember who did. Knowledge applied. That's wisdom. There's so many times we know something, but we don't apply it. And when we don't apply it, it costs us. And what's real bad is when we're looking back in hindsight in the rearview mirror and we go, man, I knew better than that. What was the problem? I didn't apply it. And because I knew it, but I didn't apply it, I ended up in a shortcoming because of that. Regrettable situations. So the idea is not just knowing it, but taking it and using it in what we know. That's very, very important. Notice the next part says here, to give prudence to the naive. Now, you might say, well, that sounds kind of bad. Notice that your translation over the marginal note is the simple ones. Here's what it's saying. It's not downing anybody for not knowing a lot. There are different capacities of knowledge for things that I don't know. Here's one thing that I've readily recognized is that Roy Wilson has an incredible brain. This guy thinks, this guy understands, this guy interacts, and this guy applies in ways that I never could. And that's when I sit there and I go, thank you, God, for calling me to this role, and thank you, God, for calling him to that role. Because what I found is it's an excellent complement. You need stupid and smart to balance each other out, right? That's what it boils down to. He does a good job of that. So, I mean, seriously, I don't mind being a naive one as long as I understand that the Proverbs are for me too. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't exclude anybody. It doesn't, well, only smart people are going to get what I'm going to talk about. He doesn't do that. He's saying everybody come to the table and let's talk about what I've learned over my X amount of years as the king over Israel and all that God has endowed me to say. Man, that's a fantastic place to be is when you're getting that type of instruction, especially from an older man in the faith. Notice it says to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. So notice young people got something to learn here. That's important for our point. Moving on here, it says a wise man will hear. Anybody want to guess what that word hear is? Shema. Exactly. Exactly. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Notice, you may be smart. You may think you know it all. In fact, what you find out is that wise people are not people who parade themselves as knowing it all. Wise people are people who are using the knowledge that they have and applying it. So it doesn't matter who you are. The question is, are you using what you know? That's the big point of it. Notice it says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. Notice it deals with listening and being a lifelong learner. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So you may already have something under your belt. Guess what? This book is for you too. It's for everybody. He moves on. To understand a proverb and a figure. And what's interesting, that word actually has to deal with the idea of satire. Being able to discern different genres like that. Or when somebody's taunting you. Notice it says, the words of the wise and their riddles. And this is kind of odd because this word riddles, maybe you think like the Riddler from Batman or something like that. The idea of riddles, the word actually comes from what it means to turn aside in a situation. That which is normally obscure, but yet because you are so ingrained with this understanding that Solomon wants to impart, your mind is able to begin figuring these things out. In other words, Proverbs is here not to just make you smart, but to increase your mental value in the social structure of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that all of us would say, hey, I want that for my kids. And that's usually why we fight for certain opportunities for our kids to get them involved in this program or to get them involved. If they learn music, it will increase their learning in this situation. Or why you sit down with them and you go through their homework, regardless of how painstaking it might be, when they're just not getting the answer right. Why? Because we want them to achieve this understanding because we recognize down the line, it's going to matter so much more. They just can't see it yet. And so that's why we encourage and love and coach them in that direction. Now, here is the thesis statement of the entire book. I encourage you, have your kids memorize this. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning. It's the beginning. Recognize the timing word here. It is the beginning of knowledge. Here's the contrast. Fools despise knowledge applied and instruction or chastisement or direction. From this one verse, you can discern everybody that you are related to. From this one verse, you can figure out every social construct that you surround yourself from. But it says something even more profound than this. We can't know anything about anything unless we start with reverencing God in it. This is what makes evolution such a problematic, not for me, but a problematic subject. It's because they start with all matter bound together in a substance that's like a period on a printed page that just exploded for no reason whatsoever. There's no intelligence behind it. It's random chance or it's arbitrary. No, there's no connection to the why or even the who. Because the question you want to ask, excuse me, how'd the period get there? Right? We don't have an explanation for that. When you deal with the idea of starting with God, you recognize that all of a sudden, there's not just intelligence behind everything, there's careful design behind everything. And if he was there in the beginning in order to design it, that must mean that he was there before the fact of designing, which means he has a previous history. And that previous history, we find out, is actually uncaused, which makes him eternal. And if he is eternal and is able to just speak things into being that are purposely designed for living life, then that tells me that he is omnipotent, which means he has all of the power that's going on. And to do it in such an incredibly orchestrated way tells me that he is omniscient, which means that he knows everything. And so I find out a lot about God by just critically thinking about the idea that if I start with Him, everything else in life fits together really well. And here's the reason why that's important, is because if you don't start with the fear of the Lord and that being the beginning of your knowledge, what stability do you have in life? Where's the answer going to come from? You? You ever tried to come up with your own answer to something? Let's just run a test real quick. You hear your wife say from the other room, "Honey, where did such and such go?" And you don't know, but for some reason you feel compelled to give an answer. Ever done that? Stop. You had to get past the fact that you don't know before you got to the fact of, "I'm going to answer her." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, you have to be careful how you say, "I don't know," if you're going to be honest with it. You can't go, "I don't know." Because then she's like, "Good grief." But if you say, "You know what? I thought about it," which is going to impress her to no end, okay? For real. For real. "And I don't know." That, amazing. Honest and thoughtful. You're welcome. We just saved our weekends, man. We did. But how do you know a fool? A fool doesn't want to start with God. A fool doesn't want to receive anything from anybody else. Sometimes we say, "Oh, well, they just have an independent spirit." How about they might have a rebellious spirit, which in a lot of situations isn't necessarily a bad thing. It just has to be steered. It has to be stewarded well. I'm sure there's a lot of things in life that we wish our kids would grow up and rebel against that they often fall prey to. Question is how do we steward them in that rebellion to rebel against the right things? But a fool is someone who say, "You can't tell me nothing. I don't need to know. I don't even care." And not only that, but when I come under reproof for that, which is what the word instruction means, it's a chastisement, or it's the idea of trying to point them in a better direction through correction, don't want to hear it, and unresponsive, and "I don't care. I don't care." That's why this has to happen in order for this to happen so that this doesn't happen. Everybody see that? And that's why you start with teaching them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, because the buck doesn't stop with you, parents. I hate to burst that little superiority bubble that you might have, but it just doesn't. Because if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You ever heard that? Next time you see a sign like that, throw it out the window. I don't care where you're at. You're in like a thrift shop or something, just do that. "Why'd you do that?" "Because it's a lie." "Oh, what do you throw out, you know?" Get people thinking. No, that's not what it's like. It's the idea, the question is, what is most pleasing to God? What has God said about this subject? And starting with truth. If you start with truth, you don't ever have to worry about lying to your kids. Nor should you lie to your kids. Let me say this. As soon as your kids recognize that you've lied to them, they have a whole lot of reason not to trust you. So always seek to tell them the truth. Why? Isn't that what Jesus does with the church? I'm so thankful Jesus doesn't lie to us. Tell the truth to your kids. Put it in ways they can understand, and then help them grow from it. Because life is real. Life really happens. And there's enough lies going on. They don't need more from the actual structure that they have around them telling them the wrong thing as well. Not healthy. So notice this. What's this word, church? Shema, exactly. You can say, if you say Shema, that's fine. We'll take that too. But Shema, it's good. Hear, listen. Listen with the intent that you will obey from what you learn. Or take this knowledge and apply it to yourself so that it will become wisdom in your life. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Everybody see this? Who are the primary disciplers in the home? Mom and dad. It's very simple. This is what it starts with. It's got to be parents pouring into kids. Graciously, humbly, knowledgeably of the word, communicating the truth as we've gained the truth, passing on what we've learned from our quiet time or whatever it is that we're having with them. Notice a father's instruction. Notice it's about a mother's teaching, the primary centers of responsibility in their lives. Now, here's what's interesting. Everybody see that Solomon is writing this? Do you realize that he's simply writing down what David and Bathsheba had to do in his life? Everybody see that? We know they started young. That's emphatic in the fact that whenever he came before the Lord and the Lord said, ask whatever you will. And he said, God, I need help leading your people is what I need. Good grief. He was probably looking back and going, I don't know how Dad did it. But because he was humble enough to watch and watch David submit himself to the Lord, because only he in Scripture is mentioned as a man after God's own heart, good dad to have, you know, but he messed up with Bathsheba. Yes, stop thinking about that and look at everything else great he did and let that encourage you. Wisdom is, don't go sleep with Bathsheba. That's wisdom. David did that. It ended bad. Don't do it. Very simple. Okay? Now move on with all the good things and emulate the good things that David did in relationship to the Lord. Those are good things. Can you imagine David and Bathsheba pulling Solomon aside and sitting down and working with him through life and talking him through situations? You know, no, Solomon, you cannot play video games right now. No. Yeah. Anyway, what are the benefits of this idea of the instruction being imparted? Look what it says. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath on your head. It's like you came in first place in a race. So you've been crowned. And good grief, is that crown beautiful? That's what the instruction, that's what the teaching is when you embrace it. Notice that. It's also an ornament about your neck. It's a beautiful necklace that actually shines out to everybody else that they take notice. And again, we're not really talking about material things. We're talking about the idea of when your kids listen to mom and dad and actually impart what they say into their lives. This is how it radiates off of them. Look what it says after that. My son, again, notice it's talking to children. My son, here's the first thing they deal with. Isn't this interesting? You're coming to the book of Proverbs. We're going to have parents teaching children and how important this is. And the first subject they go to it, guess what it is? Peer pressure. The very first thing. This is parents versus peers is what this is. Watch. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like the grave, like the abode of the dead. Even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. Now remember, this is a mother and a father talking to a child like this. Probably teen years, maybe. But in a situation where the idea of joining up with the bloodthirsty is a possibility. Even if that's not on the table, think through the idea of peer pressure and what people face in middle school and high school especially. Put all that together and really think about it. Okay? My son, do not walk in the way with them. This also tells me that it's a parent who's in tune with what's going on in society. This is how those folks run. Stay away. Don't do it. Walk away from that situation. You're knowledgeable about the culture around you, and you're able to coach them, point them in a different direction. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil. Notice the home needs to know about the discernment between good and evil. And they hasten to shed blood. Notice the seriousness of an idea like murder. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. People have said for years, what in the world does that mean? If you spread a net and you put a bait in the middle of it and the birds are watching you, get a load of this guy. And they're watching. Do you think they're going to go for the bait? No, because they see the net. Everybody see that? Okay, making sure we understand that. To me, it's not that hard. But they, notice the contrast, lie in wait for their own blood. How do you relate that to what was just said? What they're doing is so insanely dangerous that when they participate in this activity, they're going to suffer from it. Yet they still continue to do things like this and disregard the consequences, no matter how severe, of their actions. In other words, it's living in the here and now and letting the idea of stealing from other people overshadow the fact that it may cost them their very lives in the midst of all this. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. It takes away their life. Good grief. You want to go to the inner city of some situation and you start preaching this to gangs? There's where it starts. If this is applicable to that in its most extreme form, I don't know what is. But notice this is a very real situation that needed to be communicated about. I want you to see something very interesting when we look over this. And in fact, if you don't mind, I want to read it again for you real quick, because I want you might miss it. You know, I've been studying this for a while and more intently all this week. You guys might be coming over for the first time if you haven't been in Proverbs recently. So let's get together. Let's think together on this. Let me back up. Wrong way. Here we go. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, look at this, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. And we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from the path. In fact, you know what we're going to do? We're going to close all the shutters, and we're going to close all the blinds, and we're going to lock all the doors, and we're going to hunch down with the blanket over our head so that nothing from the world can ever penetrate us. Is that what Solomon says? Notice protection in this situation is not sheltering. There's a time for that, and it has to be used with a discerning heart. Protection here is preparation for what the world will bring. Try as you may, and again, it's this incredible inside tendency that we have to want to control everything. You can't stop the world. That's why we're saved out of it. The world has its destined end. God has already told us what it is. Our goal is not to go in there and start some kind of crazy Christian nationalism crusade in order to throw all that stuff to the ground. A Christian president isn't going to save anybody. So this idea that somehow we're going to do everything we can to control our environment, the only thing you're going to do is end up tired and stressed out by the time that's done. But if you can so pour into your kids to know the dangers of the world and prepare them as they grow to face them well, you've accomplished a lot. I don't remember what age it is, but it's like whenever the Amish allow for their kids to go out and experience the world for a while. You know, and they had like a show going, you know, Beyond Amish or something. What was it called? What? I don't remember anything about that. There was another one. But anyway, turning kids out. They go out and do all kinds of crazy things, and we're all here to film it, which I'm sure mom and dad are real great that that's going on. They probably gave them money for it, and they thought, yeah, why not? And then they come back, decide whether or not they want to live in the world or whether they want to live in part of their community. My question is in the Amish life, were they ever prepared for that type of world? Because they were going to come in contact with it. You see what I'm saying? I'm not downing the Amish, but let's just think for a second about what we're doing in the limited time that we have. I know you guys tell me as older parents, it goes quick, enjoy it while it's here. Good grief, it has gone quick. My oldest son doesn't have any baby fat in his cheeks anymore. I'm worried about that. You know? My wife the other day is like, look how little they used to be. I'm like, man, I need to start doing some discipling. What's going on? We need to do this today. I'm getting up at 9 o'clock at night. Maybe I should go talk to him. And there's me trying to control it again. It makes me tired. You cannot control the world. One of the greatest things you can do is stop trying. Stop trying. Where is my sphere of influence? Well, number one, it's in the Lord if your house has been set up that way. Number two, all the instruction needs to go in. Don't worry about telling your kids the truth about what people do outside, because then it gives you an opportunity to paint a picture about why it's wrong. It gives you an opportunity to bring it back here to tell what is wrong, because peers are going to say, come on, Nathaniel, let's go do this. And notice it's not my baby. And we put them in a closet somewhere and turn the key and forget about it. No. It's the idea of equipping them as they grow and having those hard conversations in relation to the Word of God that are so necessary, so they begin thinking and putting the pieces together. And when truth is reinforced, they begin embracing in their heart. No, it's no longer something they know. Now it's something that they know. It's gnosis to epinosis. Now recognize, that's how we all hope that it pans out. We can't control the outcomes of these things, but what we can do is be the best stewards now of what we know in relation to our kids, regardless of how old they are. I attached this last end on here because I didn't know if we had time, but I want to show you real quick because it's similar in theme. Look at Proverbs 4. Real quick, we'll go through this. It's the same idea, but I want to show you. It was obviously so important to Solomon that he felt like he needed to include the subject twice to deal with it. Notice how it starts, Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear, Shema, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. What does that sound like? Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3, right? Honor your father and mother, be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth, yes? Notice it says here, I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. You know what that's saying? A parent having a clear conscience that they did their job. I have done this. I have done this. Having a clear conscience as a parent is a great, great, great blessing. Now, they're responsible with what you've given them. And as we train them in little elements of responsibility, as they grow up, they will begin to take more on. Notice it says here, verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Here are all the benefits of what it is to apply this knowledge so that it becomes the instruction for how you live. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous, notice, here's what the world does. Here's what these certain people do. Now we bring it back to righteousness. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Notice that whole thing presupposes the idea that your kids can discern between good and evil. Man, that's really important to teach them early on. That's good and that's evil. Use the word. It's fine. Use it. It's not going to hurt them. It's not going to hurt them. What are some conclusions we can have to wrap up? Number one, the parent is the adult and the authority. The child is not. That's an important point. Notice here that it's parents pouring into kids. I love that Solomon didn't work really hard to try to be his son's friend. That's important. Because when you tell your 16-year-old, well, it's okay for you to drink as long as you do it here at home with us. That happens. Or smoke weed. Yes, Jay, thank you. It's true. It's true. Or, well, you know what? The whole thing about sex and all that, just let me go buy the condom so I know that you're okay. Who's in charge? There's nothing wrong with being in charge. There's everything right about being in charge. One of the reasons why Proverbs was given to us to teach us how to be in charge well. And we learn what it is to be in charge by recognizing our father being in charge. But no, a child's not in charge. Please understand that. Protection does not always equal sheltering, but preparation. Our kids are the next generation. Equip them with the word so that they can see the world for what it is. Make the glasses for them so that they can put them on and see what's true. Make it out of the word of God. Point them in the direction they should go. I want to bring up this last one because I had a couple of emails and comments given to me. If you're learning now, use it now. I had some responses of, well, you know, there's some discouragement going on because this person wishes that they would have known this 30 years ago when their kids were at home. Pause for a second. I'm going to bet that you probably did the best that you could at that time. I'm not going to sell that short. I believe that you love your kids. Recognize that, please. But just because you are learning or seeing some things now, or the Holy Spirit is bringing you to this point now, isn't a reason to get discouraged. If anything, it's an encouragement to say what you're learning now, impart that. Use that. Do it now. So often we'll get a tool or something. Man, I wish I would have had that back when I had this problem. Yeah, but you didn't, and you learned from that, and you have it now, and you now you know how to move forward in a better way. Do that with the Word of God. There's no shame in that. There's no guilt that needs to be had in that, because you have it now. Which what would be painful for me to think about in my life is if I know what the Proverbs say in knowledge, but I'm failing in wisdom because when I seek to have those interactions with my boys or with my wife or in whatever way that it instructs me, I'm refusing to use the knowledge that's been given to me. That's the shameful situation. But just because you came upon it now, don't get down about that. Be encouraged the fact that God brought it your way in the time that he did so that you can use it from this point out. I will tell you this. Anytime that you and you won't see immediate results all the time. We would love to say, hey, guys, it says this in the Word of God. You spend the time, and they're like, oh my gosh, Dad, I know I'm only two, but my life is so different now. We would love if that happened. Or I know that I'm 12, or I know that I'm 32 and my life is so different now. We would love that. But recognize one of the mistakes, and I'm sorry, I'm going a little long, forgive me. Not that you're surprised. One of the temptations that we make, we have to be careful of this, especially if you grew up in this. One of the temptations we find is that when we don't feel like the Word of God takes in a soon enough time after we've sought hard and we've prayed hard to impart it to them, is we try to get in there and control and manipulate the situation. We try to control it. Manipulating a child is not obedience. It's disobedience on the part of the parent. And it's setting an example for how they handle other people. And next thing you know, just because it's more caught than taught, you find them manipulating situations. Stay away from that. And I know that it's hard, good grief, but it's what builds and increases our faith. Wait for God's will to be done when you impart his word. It could take forever. It could take forever to sink in. Just had a friend of mine, her dad just died. And he had been sick for a while, just happened. But the entire time that when we lived in Indiana and the entire time that I knew him, the big thing that really troubled her was her dad's not saved. Her dad's not saved. Her dad's not saved. Well, I was so thankful to know that 2 years before he died, and I think he died at like the age of 67 or something like that. 2 years before he died, he got saved. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he was able to bring all these things about in his life and so orchestrate his surroundings in such a way as to where he had the maximum opportunity to respond to the gospel when he heard it, even though people had given it to him and prayed for years and years and years and years. Trust the Lord in this situation. Help impart to your kids and read Proverbs. Get into it. Get yourself tethered into it, guys. Really know it. Sit down. You want to impress your wives? Study Proverbs, look through some of it, and then tell your wife what you learned from it. That's hot. Remember that. Godly men are hot to women. Get this. It's so important to recognize. It really is. It really is. And do it because your family will not be any worse off because of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we hold in our hands a wealth of material. That this library that we bring in and out of this building every week is not failing in any way. It's not shorthanded. It's not unable to speak to the issues that we face today. Because it's true, it's always relevant. We thank you, God, that you have given us the word. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus has died on our behalf for our sins and imparted to us the Holy Spirit so that we could understand the Word. We have an incredible advantage sometimes that goes untapped. And I pray, Lord, encourage our hearts to open the Word and to embrace the Word. And when we don't understand in the Word, ask questions and pray and dwell and meditate. Father, if we're here this morning, let's be real honest if our hearts just are not desirous for your truth to be making the difference in our families. Admitting the problem really is the first step. But then, Father, also encourage our hearts because there's always hope with you. There's always hope with you. Help us, Lord, to know the Word, to love the Word, to embrace it. And Father, may it fill us up and may we gush forward this understanding, this instruction, this wisdom onto our families, onto our kids. Help us, Lord, to paint the world as it truly is. But help us, Lord, more importantly, to represent you as you truly are and let your Spirit do the work so that they can differentiate. Help us, Lord. We always need it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.